In Genesis 19, angels are sent to deliver the urgent message, get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. But righteous Lot's sons-in-law would not receive it. They thought the heavenly messengers were joking. In Luke 24, godly women rushed from Christ's empty tomb to tell the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead. And we read, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Lot's unbelieving sons-in-law would perish the next day with the other citizens of Sodom. To the apostles, the Lord would be merciful. They would see the error of their ways, and they would become eloquent, passionate preachers of the risen Christ. They would turn the world upside down. Thank God for the Holy Spirit's work in the apostles. When Lot went out to plead with his sons-in-law to flee for their lives, his words seemed in their ears as laughter. That's the literal translation of the word. It's the same word as Yitzchak, Isaac, which means laughter. Remember when the angels told Abraham that he was going to bear a son, his wife laughed. And then his son was named Yitzchak, laughter. When the pious women rushed out of the tomb to announce the good news that the Lord had risen from the dead, their disciples thought their words seemed like idle tales. The word translated idle is used only here. This is the only place that's used in the whole Bible. So it's a little difficult to get a handle on its meaning. The dictionary defines idle as not having any real purpose or value, which seems to fit the meaning here. And several of the English versions use this translation. The New American Standard Bible renders it nonsense, and I think that also is a very good translation. And so we're calling the sermon this morning nonsense. And here is man's basic problem. He hears God's truth and he considers it nonsense. Ideas that are foolish or untrue. There's a titanic struggle of worldviews going on in the world today. There is the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is based upon God's unchanging revelation of himself in the Scripture. Then there's the anti-Christian worldview, which has a number of forms, but it's basically a rejection of God's truth and an attempt to understand all things in a humanistic framework where man, not God, is the determiner of truth. These two worldviews are totally incompatible and antithetical. They cannot be harmonized. If one is true, the other must necessarily be false. If Christianity is true, then the anti-Christian worldview is false. If the anti-Christian worldview is true, then the Christian worldview is false. This is the antithesis. While attempts are made to harmonize antithetical worldviews, such attempts are doomed to failure. They invariably muddy the waters. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that it to be a clash of incompatible worldviews. He wrote, "What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. God's perspective on reality is light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. On the other hand, the natural man's perspective on reality is darkness. He may think himself to be wise. He may pat himself on the back and flatter himself and say, "I am very wise. I am a very modern thoughtful person. But as Jesus put it, if thine eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We are seeing the clash of worldviews as Islamic terrorism starts to cover the Middle East and now even into Europe and into Turkey, as I mentioned in our prayer time just before the sermon. The scriptures uniformly recognize the antithesis between God's inspired reasoning in the Holy Bible and fallen man's corrupt reasoning. And the plain truth is that unregenerate man cannot understand the truth of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3, verse 3. In debating, the only honest method is to understand and articulate your opponent's arguments so well that he's forced to say, "Yes, that is my position." You have to understand your opponent's position, and then you can take it apart. But much debate today consists in erecting a straw man, a caricature of your opponent's position, and then tearing it down. It's easy to defeat a straw man. It's much more difficult to understand and grapple with and defeat your opponent's real argument. The other day, I happened on a website. If you want to know the website, I'll tell you afterward. I'm not going to state it before the recording here. But this website gives its stated purpose, and it says this: to free persons of all faiths from the tyranny of their religion. But clearly, its main target is Christianity. It claims that, quote, "the Bible is so wrong about so much, it's okay to not believe any of it," end quote. The site is full of specious reasons for rejecting Christianity. They sound plausible on the surface, and they're a trap for the gullible. But the website can no more defeat Christianity than a mouse can defeat a lion. Natural man is at war with the God of heaven and looking for plausible sounding reasons to justify his sin and disobedience. The Bible warns us that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Mark 13:22. But we can be absolutely sure that the rabid haters of Christianity will never be able successfully to deceive God's elect. The saints are kept, preserved by the power of God, by the intercession of Christ, by the secret working of the Holy Spirit. And none shall be lost. Every one of God's elect children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, will infallibly be brought to heaven, for they are kept by God's power, not man's. We live in a world of plausible sounding lies, but in the end, truth will win out. Christ will gain the victory. The antithesis is not only evident in the realm of truth, but also in the realm of morality. In 2010, an article appeared in a college newspaper with the headline, "Let's Talk Sex, Baby, Top 10 Reasons to Do the Deed," end quote. The author rejects the idea that there are any absolutes, that, in her words, sex comes with a rule book about when, why, where, with who, and for what reasons we should have it, end quote. In her worldview, there are no rules about when to have sex, why you have it, or with whom you have it. Her philosophy is that anything goes. It's my body, and I'll do with it what I want. This view of sex treats other people as objects to be used for one's pleasure. It's part of the pagan or secularist worldview, which is antithetical to Christianity, which understands that God has given us rules, and we know what they are. His moral law, which is universal, governing all human conduct, and that these rules are, like everything else in this world, for his glory and our good. God gave the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," to safeguard the institution of marriage, to provide a safe place for love, unconditional acceptance, procreation, and the rearing of children, which is ultimately good for the individual and for the human race. How blessed is the child who grows up in an intact family where the parents love each other and are committed to each other no matter what, where he has both a male and female role model. Yet, as we know, such families, which are products of the Christian worldview, are increasingly rare nowadays. In some population groups, there is more than a 70% illegitimacy rate. 70% of children grow up in families without a father in the home. The live for sex, the live for self worldview leaves in its wake a trail of wreckage. It is the church's challenge both to promote and encourage biblical marriage and to reach out in love to those who have been harmed by the anti-Christian worldview. And believe me, real people are being harmed by the anti-Christian worldview. The anti-Christian worldview calls sin good and righteousness evil. It says that a one-night stand, if you really love somebody, is good, and that to speak the truth is to be motivated by hate. But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah 5, verses 21 and following. There is a fight to the death, conflict of worldviews. Those who buy into the wisdom of this world cannot truly understand Christianity, and those who have received the wisdom which is from above sometimes cannot understand the hold that sin has upon their unsaved friends. As Paul puts it, the unregenerate have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4. They cannot understand the Bible or Christianity. In fact, they're at war with it. And so God's word says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Sinful man has turned aside from God, and as a result, life becomes unprofitable. Society is a mess. Well, Sodom certainly was a moral mess. There was a tolerance of all manner of sexual sin and perversion. As a matter of fact, our word sodomy comes from the place name Sodom. Homosexual practice was tolerated. Good-looking young visitors to the community became the victims of gang rape. Righteous Lot had moved closer and closer to Sodom in a search for well-watered pasture lands. Eventually, he moved right into the city and became a respected member of the community. He sat in the city gate. He gave his daughters in marriage to the men of Sodom, something that was, of course, very unwise to do. He became a compromiser. He lost his zeal for God's truth. And so in our Old Testament text, when the angelic visitors, visible as good-looking and desirable young men, stopped by his house, mercifully to warn him of impending judgment, the men of Sodom wanted to rape them, to use them as sex objects. Their desire was to use them and then discard them. So intent were they on this desire that they attempted to beat down Lot's door to gain access to these men. The angels struck the men of the city with blindness and so foiled an attempted rape. They became blind, these men, that is, and could not find Lot's door to beat it in. It's kind of a humorous little part of the account. Their blindness kept them as well from feeding the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2:16. They could no longer gaze upon the objects of their desire. So the attempted gang rape was foiled, and Lot's household was safe for the moment. But the angels had a message to convey. It was a message from God concerning impending judgment. Judgment that was going to come upon Sodom. God's anger was filled to the limit. The angels were authorized to pour out fire and brimstone upon the wicked city. But Lot's family needed to be warned. Lot believed the heavenly visitors, and that is to his credit. Their miracle, striking the sexual predators with blindness, was evidence of their heavenly origin. Clearly, these men were bringing a message from God. Lot was convinced, but he was worried for his own family. And so he went out in the middle of the night to warn his sons-in-law, who were married to his daughters. Surely, they needed to get out of the city too. But the biblical text informs us that these men did not welcome the message of judgment. They laughed at the idea that Sodom was going to be destroyed. They ridiculed God's truth, and they paid for it with their very lives. For the very next morning, they were destroyed along with the entire city. What a tragedy came upon these unbelievers. Surely they were acquainted with just Lot. Surely they knew that he was a believer in the one true God, yet their unbelief claimed their lives. Such is the price of ignoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture warns us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Lot's sons-in-law, even though they had a connection to a covenant family, were unbelievers. They did not accept the one true God. They did not realize, or they did realize, rather, the benefit of having wives who knew the truth. They were attracted to Lot's daughters, but that did not make them accept the truth themselves. The God of this world, Satan, the great deceiver, blinded their minds, inoculating them against the gospel. And so they perished, along with the men of that doomed city. But it was a different case with regard to our Lord's disciples. These were believers. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They'd spent 3.5 years following him all around Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Moreover, as we pointed out last week, these men had heard our Lord's repeated statements to the effect that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and be cruelly abused by his enemies. He would go to the cross and be crucified. He would die for his people's sins, but he would rise again the third day. Very specific prophecies that must be fulfilled to the letter. His disciples heard the statements, but somehow these statements didn't register in their minds. And so it is with us. Sometimes we hear the truth of God, but we do not think that we will have any immediate use for it at that time. So it does not really make an impression upon us. We may file it away somewhere in our minds, thinking we will retrieve it later, but eventually it is forgotten. it does not profit us. Our Lord's disciples were not blinded by Satan, but their minds were dull, and they failed to give proper heed to our Lord's teaching. Believers have a responsibility to receive, meditate upon, and cherish God's truth. Truth must not be an idle speculation, merely theoretical. It must be understood and applied to the heart, to my heart, to your heart. Jesus' disciples should have known this. After all, they were men which knew the Psalm 119, which says, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." They should have known the truth that is so aptly summarized in our shorter catechism. How is the word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is our duty as well. We must attend the preaching of God's word with due diligence, understanding it to be God's eternal truth, understanding it to be a great privilege to hear it preached. We must prepare our hearts with prayer, asking God to help us love the truth, to receive it, to hide it in our hearts, and put it into practice, allowing the word to reshape our conduct, goals, aspirations, and desires. The disciples failed to do this. They had an amazing opportunity, an opportunity to stand in the personal presence of the God-man and to hear the wisdom which flowed from his lips. And yet they were dull of hearing. The women came from the empty tomb. We went through that story last week. It was a glorious story. Here were women that kept the Sabbath. They prepared a little bit on Friday night, and then again Saturday night after the sun went down, after the Sabbath was over, and all night, into the night, and then got up very early before it was dark and went out of the city. It was not a place for an unaccompanied woman to be, or even a group of women. There were they were dangerous roads and highways. But these women came to the empty tomb because they loved the Lord and they wanted to anoint his body. And these women were known to the disciples. And when they came and they said, "We've got news for you, the Lord is alive," they should have believed them. They knew them. These were the women who had followed the Lord from Galilee. Clearly, they were godly, pious women of good reputation. St. Augustine noted the irony that it was the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ that it should be the female sex which would be the first to report that he had risen again. He goes on to say, humanity fell through the female sex. Humanity was restored through the female sex. A virgin gave birth to Christ. A woman proclaimed that he had risen again. Through a woman's death, through a woman's life. But the disciples didn't believe what the women said. They thought that they were raving, when in fact they were reporting the truth. Brothers and sisters, this is an important verse. This truth illustrates the unhappiness of our human condition, that we too are indisposed to hear God's truth. St. Augustine continues, when Eve related what the serpent had said, a lying woman was believed, and so we all died. What he's saying is when the woman told Adam, Adam took of the forbidden fruit and we all died. But the disciples didn't believe women who were telling the truth so that we might live. This, of course, was the doing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it should be the female sex which would be the first to report that he had risen again. So it's amazing. Our text records, and I'm using the words of the New American Standard Version, that these words appeared to them as nonsense. Try to understand. Here were men that were brokenhearted because their Savior had been crucified. They fled when he was on the cross. They disappeared into the woodwork. But now here come some women. The third day, on the first day of the week, they came to him and they said, "We've got news for you. Jesus is alive." And Luke says these words appeared to them as nonsense, as idle tales. They would not believe them. The disciples didn't believe what the women were saying. They thought they were raving mad, when in fact they were reporting the truth. And not just any truth, the central truth of the Christian faith, that the Lord Jesus conquered death and rose triumphantly from the grave. They didn't believe them. It seemed too good to be true. It seemed like nonsense. It just didn't make sense. It didn't fit in with their beclouded worldview. If the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he did not conquer death, then there is no gospel, no good news for hopeless, helpless sinners. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, God's standard of absolute perfection. We have failed to measure up to the standard, and so we cannot attain heaven. We are doomed. We have no hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ did what we ourselves failed to do. He perfectly kept God's law, and his perfect obedience is credited to the believing sinner, just as Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. The bottom line is this. Are you trusting in yourself, your goodness, your own deserving? If so, then you are lost. There is no hope for you. As Jesus put it in John 3:36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Or are you trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness? Jeremiah 23, verse 6. If so, then as the scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed," Romans 10, verse 11, "shall not be ashamed at the day of judgment, shall be able to stand with head tall, looking the judge in the eye, saying, 'I don't deserve to be here, but you, the judge, bore my sin in my place and gave me your perfect righteousness.'" Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus is our only hope. If he did not rise from the dead, then as the Apostle Paul puts it in another place, we are of all men most miserable. There is no hope for us. In our Lord's day, women were less likely to be believed than men. They possessed less convincing authority. But I have an application for us. The disciples should not have believed the women because of any intrinsic righteousness or goodness in them, the messengers. They should not have believed the women because they were such eloquent speakers or used such powerful, convincing logic. They should not have believed the women because they used soaring oratory and captivated the men with their fine-sounding words. The reason the disciples should have believed the women is because they spoke the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ had indeed burst the bonds of death and risen again on the third day, just as he said. And here is the reason why any man or woman, boy or girl, should receive the gospel. Not because the messenger is so convincing, but because the gospel is true. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, don't reject the gospel of Christ because the person who brings the message is not persuasive. Rather, receive it because it is truth. And truth itself is powerful. The preacher standing before you today may not be a polished orator. He may not rivet your attention by commanding oratory. He may be a plain and undistinguished speaker. But if he speaks the truth about Christ, and truth is measured by the Bible, truth is what is consistent with the Word of God, then you are duty-bound to receive it. You must receive him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's only hope of eternal life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the women who came from the empty tomb spoke the truth to the disciples. The apostles to the apostles were women, and their message had the ring of truth to it. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you did rise from the dead on the third day, exactly as you said you were going to do. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your promise. Thank you that you kept your word. Thank you, Lord, that we, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering in the Christian church, are worshiping this morning not a dead Savior whose body lies in a tomb somewhere in the Holy Land, but a living Savior who has ascended to the Father's right hand, who sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the truth. Lord, I pray that you will give us each the grace to receive that truth, to become worshipers, true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow you in this life and in the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.